Thank you for your singing. Be helpful to know when you all are typically aiming to be done. I don't want to someone wave a hand at me at 2:30 and say it's time for the preacher to stop.
Okay. All right. But I don't want anyone to say, why'd you drive all the way over here just to feed us a sprig of parsley, right? There should be a sense of eating.
Well, what a couple of weeks when we think of Joseph and Christina's little Simeon passing away in Bangladesh, not quite three. Pastor Mark and Samantha's little great-nephew Teddy out in Sacramento. Even this week, some of you might know that pastor and blogger Tim Challies, who knows about his son, yep, just in a moment, Louisville, Kentucky, Boys College, 20 years of age. How life is precious. And I want to express my appreciation for your letting your pastor go and for him taking the initiative to go out to Sacramento to mourn with those who mourn. I know he loves his sister and his niece and their family. And so how good for you all to let him go. And if we are hardened or so cavalier that we're not willing, right, to let someone go and mourn like that, God have mercy to us. Well, this afternoon, our subject is maturity in Christ. Our text is Colossians chapter 1 in the verses that Richard read so capably, verses 24 through 29. And so our subject is maturity, all right? And our big idea, that is what we're saying about this subject of maturity, is that God, for the Christian, God remakes us in Christ to reflect His image, to follow His fruitfulness, and to mold us into full maturity. Now, speaking of likeness, I'm sorry I didn't get to hear Brian Brothers' message from Genesis 2:4 this morning. I realize I want to go and listen on the Lord God, that first occasion of that. But right before that, of course, is the verses on likeness and image. But God then remakes us in Christ to reflect His image, follow His fruitfulness, and mold us into full maturity. So you have likeness, fruitfulness, and maturity. And when you think of the whole cycle of redemption, very helpful to think from creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And part of that restoration is a remaking, is a recreating. It's a renewing of that image that was so tarnished in our first father, Adam. Now, normally God intends for things to grow to full fruitful, adult-like maturity. Right now, any of you that have ever grown okra know that as you get into October to November, right now, I have these okra plants that are still blooming, these beautiful hibiscus-like blooms. But what happens, the little fruit just stays little nublets. Niblets? Nublets? Is that a word? Something like that, okay? You pull the bloom off, but they don't want to grow because of these temperatures. That fruit is not coming to full maturity. That's not God's normal design for us. Now, I'm 5'9", but I have a son who, as every passing year we'd be marking his height on the door frame, he finally realized that he stopped growing. And he had to embrace that his brother, who's 5'10 and a half, and his dad, who's 5'9", that he was going to have to accept that 5'7", that was it for him. Now, in God's sense of humor, He gave him a wife who's 5'8 and a half. So he's always, I've noticed since he's always standing up like this, right? And he's always wearing shoes with good heels. And she's always wearing flats, right? You know what I'm saying? So she's really thoughtful about it. And I'm like, look, man, there's more to, right? There's more to a man.
than is high above the ground. But God intends for us to grow to this full, fruitful, adult-like maturity. Infants become babies who become toddlers, who become little children, who become young men and women who God intends normally to be like Jesus in Luke 2:52, increasing, as Luke writes, increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Clearly, there are exceptions to this. Sometimes people have odd diseases. They stop growing. Okay? Or maybe you don't become as big or as tall as you hope that you would be. But God intends us, His saints, to progressively grow up into full Christ-like maturity. I love our granddaughter at 3, and God is giving us another one at the end of February. But I don't want, as much as I love her at 3, it won't be cute and right and good if 3 years from now she still looks, acts, and talks like she's 3. Right? In fact, yesterday I'm out cutting the yard and I pray, God, let me see our grandchildren grow up to be converted. Even let me see them get married. Let me see our children get married. My parents never saw any of their grandchildren get married. I said, God, let me see them know your son. Let them scratch. If you'll give them a spot, let me live long for that to be. Let them come to full maturity. And that's Paul's interest. And that's here in Colossians 1. So I want us to consider very simply over the next few minutes 4 dimensions as we think of maturity in Christ. And that is the who, the what, the how, and the why. And so, to be clear, our subject is maturity in Christ. What we're saying about maturity in Christ is that God is remaking every Christian in Christ to reflect His image, to follow His fruitfulness, and to mold us into full maturity. Now, if the point of the apostles is to follow in the steps of the gospel writers who are opening up and giving living color, narrating the birth, the life, the ministry, the sufferings, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, and the return of our Lord Jesus. It's the calling and the work of the apostles in their letters to interpret the significance of what the gospel writers have given us. And so then when you think of fruitfulness and maturity, your mind ought to naturally connect to John saying, or Jesus saying in John 15 in that upper room discourse, I am the what? He says, I am the true vine. And you are the what? And what fruitfulness and maturity looks like, or what maturity looks like for you, is that in me you will do what? Bear much fruit. Okay. And in fact, fruit is such a priority for you that I'm willing, as your Lord and Savior, to subject you to some pain and trial, to some polishing, that you might be more laden. Now, connect then maturity, which looks like fruit, like vines dripping, laden with clusters of grapes, with Paul's here of maturity in Christ. So first the who. And the who is that God has ordained the apostles in their teaching in the succession of faithful men will build up His church. Never look down. Always pray for, always encourage the teaching ministry of this church. And when
when Pastor Mark is an elder, even communicating with you and the deacons, an application of this, if you have the opportunity to come to Sunday school and learn to hear the teaching of the Word, to be here on Wednesdays, to pray together, to have the Word opened, do it. Because God has ordained that that take place in His church until He comes. And so the who is that God has done that. That's why Paul says, now I rejoice. He can say, my sufferings, in a sense, are trifling. They're light and momentary affliction for your sake. And he says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Is Paul saying that there was something lacking in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus, in the active obedience of Jesus, in the passive obedience of in the whole of his life? Even what George Smeaton says, there's a dimension of suffering, not simply at the cross, though it culminates in the cross, but even in his willingness to take on the likeness of sinful flesh. And so that we, as the people of God, receive, as we think about the who, we receive the word with gladness, we pray for it, in understanding that the church, we, are a community where there is teaching and learning taking place. And it's much more than simply the transmission of information or knowledge, but it's the idea of transformation. That I'm growing in joy and love and faith and perseverance. That I'm strengthening my resolve to put to death, Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, those sins that are nipping at my heels, those sins at times I say, why is this still dogging me at 59 years of age? Why am I so immature? Why am I so weak? Why do I yield so easily? Why am I so easily pulled off the path of righteousness? We need the Word. We need this teaching ministry. This Christian, and God has ordained that the church be built up in this ongoing pass the torch teaching of elders and pastors. Now, think how remarkable this statement is that Paul makes. He says, notice that he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory, at the end of verse 27. I want to illustrate this for a moment. Paul saw himself as no less than receiving this calling by the will of God to serve as an apostle, as a steward of the mystery of the gospel for the sake of others, and as a willing, joyful sufferer for that gospel, because he could write to them, this is your hope of glory, Christ in you. Christ in you. Now I want to talk about the what for a moment. As we're thinking about maturity in Christ, we see that God has entrusted in the succession of the apostles and their teaching, faithful men who will build up his church. But secondly, I want to see the what. And it's that little phrase, him we proclaim. Look there at the beginning of verse 28. In many of your Bibles, it starts as a new sentence. And typically, right, these translators are taking the Greek text, and though it might be one sentence, they'll take that one sentence in the Greek language and break it down to several sentences, because that's much easier. If I say, I'm hungry. If I say, I need to return to Greenville at 2 o'clock. If I say, I'm deer hunting this week. Those short, brief sentences, they make it easier for us to understand. But the reality here is this is a long sentence in the Greek, much of 24 through 29.
So as Paul is saying, this 27, to them, that is the Gentiles, or to his saints, God chose to make known, verse 27, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You could keep translating it, whom we proclaim. And so the what is, when we think of maturity in Christ, is that Christ is proclaimed. That's it. Paul, you said, Paul, what are you about? I'm about proclaiming Christ, preaching Christ and Him crucified. It's a reason, but it's the occasion for which he gives thanks in 1 Corinthians. He's like, hey, to be honest, I'm really glad that I didn't baptize more than a few of you. In fact, he has this like forgetful moment. I'm not quite sure who I baptized. It reminds me, I was sitting up here in the first song and I thought, that's a really, I really like that song selection. And it dawned on me, I sent these songs yesterday. Sad. That's what happens when you get 59, right? You forget, hey, I chose this song. I like that.
You said, Paul, what is your mission? It's to proclaim Christ. And kids, I want to speak to you just for a moment. There is no greater thing for you to know than Christ. There is no one greater for you to possess, to say, I am His and He is mine, than Christ. There is no greater message you will ever speak or proclaim. There's nothing greater you'll ever give to another person than the news about the person and work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's goal was captured in this lifelong mission. I will proclaim Christ. I will proclaim Christ in all His beauty, in all His sufficiency, in all His glory. I will proclaim His incarnation, His life, His ministry, His sufferings, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. I'm going to put it on full display. You know that in just a couple of weeks, some of you may be around Thanksgiving, you begin to decorate your house. Who begins to pull out different dishes or decorations after Thanksgiving? Does anyone do that in this group? It's okay. All right, I see one hand. Okay. But you can think you might have holiday decorations, things with the theme. And even, I love going to my in-laws for Thanksgiving and Christmas. She has these beautiful dishes, and she always appoints her house so beautifully. Where you, well, when you walk in, you feel welcome because she puts on display this reminder of the season. It always draws my heart out in this Thanksgiving. And it's Paul saying, I'm going to put on the display Christ in all His beauty and glory and sufficiency to save sinners like me. And so God redeems us through the blood of Jesus cross. He reconciles us to Himself in His body of flesh by death. Jesus, His person and His work, the incarnation, the cross, Jesus in all His offices, His prophet, priest, and King of the church are at the center of Paul's ministry and message. That's why he can say in 1 Corinthians, I determined when I came among you to know nothing except Jesus and Him crucified. This Sunday, this morning, I found this very interesting thing at church at Grace Baptist. I'm a Clemson grad. I'm a Clemson football fan. And people thought that they would see me coming to church this morning like I had just won over my cats because Clemson lost last night. And I'm like, the abundance of a man's life does not consist in his possessions. The joy of man's in a man's heart is not dependent on the score of his alma mater. For to me, to live is what? To live is Christ.
That's a trifling. That's like saying bad news. You have 10 less paper clips in your desk than you thought. I mean, I'm sorry. But it just doesn't compare to me possessing Christ. That's what would compel me to come over and share the word with you this afternoon.
Paul had no other message. In 1 Corinthians, that's never more clear. In fact, just for a moment, let's do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians, since I've been making that point, to chapter 1, and look at Paul in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. And here it is. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So that, we're thinking, Paul say, so that my hearers are thinking of me instead of the cross. And then look at 22 through 25.
For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness, he says, of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then finally, let's look at chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. And this portion of 1 Corinthians helps you get centered, a very like an exact GPS location on Paul's heart, his purpose, which he tells Timothy, you know my purpose. Here it is. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, we've considered the who and the what. Let's talk about the how. How do we reach maturity in Christ? We reach it by the wise admonishing and teaching of every person. So the gospel is for all people in all places. But you look here in chapter 1, Colossians 1. Look for a moment at verse 28. So Paul has said, Him we proclaim, that's the what. And here's the how. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And this is very interesting if you see the contrast. Paul says, whom we proclaim. We proclaim the one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him. He's our message to everyone. And Paul is thinking, no matter who I meet, no matter whether it's macro public ministry or micro house to house, person to person, he said, we do this, he says, for all people in all places. And I like the way, notice how Paul uses this. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone, there's the word everyone, and teaching everyone, which I think is preferable to every man, every person, or everyone. You could say all people. With all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so these words, admonishing and teaching, are what we call participles of means. And you say, what in the world does a participle of means mean? So what Paul is saying is,
that what he's doing, the act, is proclaiming Christ. And he's doing that with these tools, warning everyone, and that's related to the word nuthateo, this idea of counseling, admonishing, warning, saying, you know what? You need to not cross that line. You need to take a left turn. You're in a dangerous place. I love you, but you're in a dangerous place. That's an unbiblical attitude. That's not a Christ-honoring attitude. Okay? So that's that type of addressing. Sometimes it means you look at someone and you say, keep doing what you're doing, but sometimes it says you're wrong. Stop. You need to repent. I'm not trying to be your friend in this moment. I'm trying to tell you the truth. That's what this idea is. Admonishing everyone and then teaching everyone, that idea of line upon line. Laying out the basics of the faith. And sometimes this looks like public proclamation of the word. Sometimes it looks like a conversation and a time to pray right after the service over there. Sometimes it looks like Priscilla and Aquila as a team sitting down with Apollos and saying, you know, and I could only see this, like they were warming up. Okay, Apollos, we see all these strengths in you. And like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then that famous but. But like we need to help you in your thinking. We're a little bit concerned that you've got a misunderstanding on how, like the way you're understanding the kingdom of God and God's work. And that looks like that, that type of teaching. It's macro, the public teaching of the word, but it's also micro. It's house to house. It's person to person. It's speaking to one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the focus, the end, as Christ has proclaimed, and warning everyone and teaching everyone takes place, is that we all come to full maturity in Christ. I think that's why, unashamedly, I love okra, if I can't say it. I say okra is the poor gardener's vegetable of choice. Because I find that every seed I plant becomes a plant. And every plant that becomes a plant produces blooms. And unless it's getting cool, like the end of October and early November, virtually every bloom becomes an okra pod. And every pod, as long as I don't miss it and get to it too late, ends up in my cast iron skillet with homegrown tomatoes, a little olive oil, salt, and pepper. And I love to put it on rice and think, that's southern. Okay? But the goal is maturity. And so Christ Jesus' goal for his church is that every pod on the plant, every branch plugged into him as the true vine, is bearing fruit. Some of you may have played with rockets before, like these blast off rockets, and you know, some, or even fireworks. And it's really cool when they really go. But sometimes you have the ones, there's a mishap. Like, whatever, okay. And you're like, did you like that? Okay. I can't believe it. The goal, though, is full blast off. The goal, the how, though, is this wise admonishing and teaching of every person. So I want to apply this briefly, kind of in sermon. When you hear the word preached, and you get the sense that Pastor Mark, maybe someone else in the body, is admonishing you and is trying to bring God's word to you because they have a concern for you, don't be irritated. Be thankful. Be thankful that someone is faithful to speak God's word to you. Be thankful when it's person to person like that, that someone loves you enough and is not such a scaredy cat that they'll say hard things to you. Like, that's love. That they're willing to risk their friendship with you because they care more for you and they care about what God thinks and what God is doing in your life. Let's move finally to the why. And here's the why. And Paul says, so that to this end, right, Paul
the suffering apostle.
Paul, who saw himself as a servant and of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of the gospel, that he says, look like this, Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's what's made known to the saints that even for the Gentiles, far more broadly than the Jewish nation, that Christ in men and women and boys and girls is the hope of glory. He says, we proclaim this Christ. And we're warning with an emphasis. We're warning. We're appealing. We're confronting. We're speaking truth. We're challenging in a biblical way. Not in a way that's cavalier and crass, but in a way that says, really? What are you doing? What are you thinking that you'd be doing now? Okay. But it also looks like teaching. It looks like that patient opening up the word line by line by line of the whole counsel of God that Paul even refers to in Acts 20 when he said, look, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We come to the why. It's so that this end, every person might be presented mature and fruitful in Him. And God desires us to grow up in Jesus. I want us to think about three ways that we could translate this word teleos. Okay? It's this adjective from where we get the word telephone. It's the telephone is the end of a sound. That's literally what it means. And when you think of this word, you may translate it as mature, all right? Mature as opposed to immature and undeveloped. You may translate it, we could translate it as complete as opposed to incomplete. I realized in the years when I had my own construction company that the hardest thing in the world was to get to 100% completion on a project. You could kind of get to 95, and then you'd get a punch list, and you get from 95 to about 98.5. And typically what would happen is while you're completing those last items, invariably you would discover or the owner would point out to you more items. And so that your punch list became this never-ending added list. You understand what I'm saying? But praise God, God work in you. God's work in me is something He'll complete. And Paul celebrated that in Philippians 1:6. I'm confident that what God first began in you, He will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. And then there's a third way to translate that, and that's the idea of perfect as opposed to imperfect. And praise God, all of these will be real. He will bring us to completion in Christ. He will bring us to perfection in Christ. All right? And He will bring us to maturity in Christ. I like this translation of mature to communicate this coming of age that is not remaining like immature or like little children. And some of you understand this. Like sometimes with little children, we want to talk baby talk. And then you realize, wait a minute, if I always talk, am I going to be talking to my 17-year-old with the same tone of voice when he's 17 that I did when he was 3? No, there's this development, right? If girls are to become women and boys are to become men, then you treat them accordingly. And God's goal is that we come of age. Not remaining immature and undeveloped and unfruitful, but full or fruitful, adult, stable Christian maturity. I want to illustrate this just before we close. I want to take you back to January 2015. It was a cold, wet winter night, and I was at a church. And the little girl that had been born 27 years previously on our master bathroom floor, because she was going to get married and we were at the church. And I was so depressed because I was thinking, I'm losing my girl, and I wasn't realizing I was gaining a son.
So, and I was really bummed, and one of the gals in our church had to talk me off the ledge a little bit. Like, you'll be okay, Mark. She had already been through it. You'll be all right. You'll survive it. But I just felt this incredible sadness. It was dark, rainy. It's our lovely firstborn daughter. And I was at the bottom of the stairs on the sanctuary level. And she comes down the stairs. And she's beautiful. And she's white in white. And she has come to the day that she promised this young man, our son-in-law, that she would honor her commitment to marry him on that day. She came down the stairs. And she wasn't newborn, all pink, bathroom floor, the moment she was born, crying, but beautifully pink with a big hair, head of auburn brown hair. She was 27. She was beautiful. She was starting her own family. She was joining Brent in marriage. That's not a sad day. All of a sudden, I saw this sense, this picture of Christ pursuing and loving and greeting and ultimately washing and sanctifying His church for Himself. That He could present her to Himself, beautiful, so that in effect He could admire His own workmanship. Brothers, sisters, this is what God wants to do for you in Jesus Christ. He wants to make you beautiful and mature and fruitful to reflect His likeness, to follow His fruitfulness, and to bring Him glory. To say with Paul, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May God help us to come to maturity in Christ, to not be satisfied with remaining immature and undeveloped and unfruitful, but being willing, have this growing willingness to spend and be spent, that we might see His name known, His cause grow, and His glory and fame spread to every corner of our globe. Amen.
Should I pray?